All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6, for the message this morning. Should you need a Bible, there is one in the hymn rack right in front of you, and you may feel free to use that. And when you've used it, put it back. I've told you this, but several years ago, a fellow went out the church and held up one of those pew Bibles and said, "Hey, thanks for the Bible." I said, "You're welcome. You're welcome." All right, 2 Kings chapter 6. Everyone there? All right, let me remind you, tonight we are going to have the Lord's Supper tonight after the service. Remember that, please. All right, 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." In other words, it's not big enough. All right? It's not big enough. We need a bigger place. You know, growth is good. You know, when you run out of room, that's not a problem. That's a good thing. Verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam." In other words, take a 2x4 with you. You know, take something to build with. Carry some lumber with you when you go. All right, so he said, "And let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." So they're inviting Elisha to come along. And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when he came to Jordan, they cut down wood. In other words, they cut down some trees. Verse 5. But as one fella was felling a beam, in other words, when he was cutting down a tree, while he was in the process of cutting down a tree, watch this now, the axe head fell into the water. Now they're down on the Jordan River and they're cutting trees along the river so they can build a place for them to dwell in while they're going to Bible college, basically. All right? And so this guy's cutting down a tree, and all of a sudden the axe head fell off the handle and just went right into the Jordan River. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." In other words, it wasn't his. He borrowed it from a friend. Verse 6, "And the man of God," that's Elisha, "said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Hello? Hey, iron doesn't swim. All right? "And the iron did swim. Therefore said he," so Elisha says now to the fella, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. Amen. All right, keep your Bible open right there. And I want to speak to you this morning on, "And the iron did swim." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts here this morning. And Father, this is an amazing miracle that took place here. And I pray you'll help us to dig out some applications, something that will help us and encourage us, give us a better understanding of our Bibles. And so, Lord, help me as I speak, and I pray you'll bless the folks as they listen. and just give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. This is an amazing story that I want to kind of develop my message from this morning. Now, you might be sitting here, and as I read the scripture, you thought, well, what in the world are you going to pull out of that? Well, I'm not sure, okay? But if you'll just give me a few minutes here, maybe we can find something, all right? So, at the beginning of this book, 2 Kings, we see Elijah and Elisha together. Now, you know the story. You know that Elisha is going to replace Elijah as the prophet of Israel. And when Elisha when Elijah was preparing to depart and go to be with the Lord up in heaven, this man, Elisha, the man whom God chose to succeed Elijah, was asked by Elijah, "What shall I do unto thee before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha asked for a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That's what he asked for, a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That's in 2 Kings 2 and verse 9. Elisha was basically saying to Elijah, if I am going to do half of what you have done, I am going to need a double portion of your spirit upon me, because truth be told, and I know this, I'm not half the man you are. Now that's humility. And God blessed that, and God gave Elisha exactly what he asked for. This man, Elisha, was a man of great character and a humble individual. And as we all know, God can use humble people. And so when you read 2 Kings, here's the amazing thing. What you learn is that Elisha got exactly a double portion of power upon his life that Elijah had. You say, well, how so? Well, in 1 Kings, we read that Elijah performed 8 miracles. 8 miracles. Now, they were mighty miracles, as you well know, all right? Bringing the widow's son back to life, causing the rain to cease for 3 years. I mean, he did some amazing, mighty miracles. And so now you get to 2 Kings, and what we find is Elisha performed 16 miracles, or exactly double, a double portion of thy spirit. Now, I have for a long time wanted, every time I read this sixth chapter, I have wanted to preach a message from this simple little story. But what could possibly be in this little story to encourage and to instruct or to guide us in the truth? Well, let's first get just a little better understanding of the story, and then I'll make some application. It seems that there was a day when what we would call a Bible college, or maybe a seminary — I don't think this was a cemetery, I think this would have been a true seminary, because things were happening here. And the school was blessed, and the school was growing. And Elijah, who started it, called it the School of the Prophets. Now, from all indication, they filled up their facilities and were terribly pressed for space. So the men in this school decided that they were going to go down to the Jordan River, and every man would take a beam with him, and then they would go down to the Jordan, and they would cut trees down and would build a house or a dwelling that was suitable for their needs. So they arrived at the Jordan River, and they started cutting down trees with axes. If you look at verse 5, there was one young man who was close to the water, and he was felling a tree. He was cutting down a tree by the river's edge. And evidently, he was going at it. I mean, the chips were flying, so to speak. And then all of a sudden, the axe head flew off of the handle, and it went into the water of the Jordan River, and it sank to the bottom. Now, this poor fella, undoubtedly not an experienced woodsman, he would have been able to see that he had a problem if he was experienced and he could have done something about it, but he didn't. And so while cutting and hitting the tree with the axe head falls off and it goes into the water. Now, when that happened, this fellow cried out and said, "Alas, master." So he's talking to Elisha. Elisha evidently was nearby. And so he cries out and says, "Alas, master, I borrowed this axe from a friend, and now the axe head is at the bottom of the river. So what in the world am I going to do?" And Elisha was evidently just standing right there close, because Elisha immediately responds and says, "Where did it fall into the river?" And so he shows Elisha the place. And Elisha took a stick, and I'll show you more about that stick in just a moment, but Elisha took a stick and he tossed it into the river at the place where the iron axe head went down. And lo and behold, the head of that axe came floating. Now get the picture, see it in your mind's eye, folks. The iron did swim, all right? All week I've been sitting here seeing that thing go like this, you know? Double axe, and I'm sitting there seeing it going like this. I'm sure that's not what happened. It just came to the top of the water. But, you know, my little pea brain working hard. And so it came floating to the top of the water. And Elisha said to the boy, "Take it." And so he reached out his hand, grabbed a hold of it, and now he has it in his hand again, puts it back on the handle, and he's good to go a second time. Now that's amazing, isn't it? It just blows me away when I think about it. And so he said, "Take it up," and he stuck out his hand and took it. Now, folks, let me just say one more time: iron doesn't float. Iron doesn't float. So what application could possibly be seen in these seven little verses? "And the iron did swim." Well, if ever a miracle happened, it happened right here. This was indeed a miraculous event that transpired. In other words, folks, this was not happenstance. This was not something that was just a little out of the ordinary. No, this was the hand of God that caused that iron to float. This was miraculous. This was miraculous. Now, let me suggest a couple of ways that we might apply this little story, and hopefully get a blessing out of it. First of all, we need to see the prophetic element in this and its ties to the Jews. Its ties to the Jews. Now, let me explain what I mean. Let's think of the axe head as it relates to what the Bible tells us about the Jews as God's chosen people. You see, when God called Abraham and blessed him, he told him that a nation would be born of him. He said that this nation was going to be an everlasting covenant that was made, and that the nation of Israel and the Jewish people would be his chosen people, and God would bless the world through the Jews. Now, that certainly has come true. That certainly has happened. It is God who has blessed this little nation, and certainly the world has been blessed through the Jews when the Lord Jesus came into this world. You see, all of us sitting here this morning, each and every one of us is the beneficiary of God's promise to Abraham. All the world shall be blessed in him. And if you are here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to serve notice on you right now. You are blessed. You are the beneficiary out of the billions of people on the planet. God, in his mercy and in his grace, looked down into the pit where you were, and God reached down and picked you out of that pit and saved your eternal soul. So I'm telling you, folks, if you know the Lord, you've been blessed by the Jewish people because your Savior is Jewish. Amen. But something happened when the Lord Jesus came, didn't it? I mean, do you remember the Apostle John in his at the beginning of his gospel, and in verse 11 and 12, he said something like this. He said that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. You remember that? Yeah, so Jesus came to the Jews, and the Jews rejected their own Messiah. Isn't that something? And because that happened, now let me give you the rest of verse 12. It says, but to as many as received him, all right, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But the point is, folks, when Jesus came, the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus, their promised Messiah. They rejected the Lord Jesus. In the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 25, we are told that God, because of that rejection, blinded the Jews as a people. That's not to say that a Jewish person cannot be saved. They can. We've seen that many, many times right here in our own church. Many Jewish people have been saved as a result of the witness of our people. And so the point is, though, in Romans 11, 25, that God said, as a nation, from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ until this very moment, the Jews as a nation are blind to God's truth. Now, this blindness was greatly emphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Hold your place here and go over to the New Testament for just a moment, to the Gospel of Matthew, and let me show you what Matthew 23 tells us about this matter. This is the Lord Jesus speaking now. All right? So, Matthew chapter 23. Look over there, please. And I want you to look at verse 16. Notice what the Lord is preaching here, and he's reproving the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of that bunch. Verse 16, Matthew 23, verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." All right, look down, please, now at verse 26. And in verse 26, Jesus said, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Woe, verse 27, "woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So notice what the Lord is doing here. He is telling them that they are blind. They cannot see the truth. You know, there's a lot of folks who cannot see the truth. I mean, a lot of people, you can witness to them till you're blue in the face. And they do not understand, they cannot see the truth. You say, well, what do we do in a case like that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I would recommend that you just keep giving them the Word of God. If anything's going to reach them, it's God's Word that is going to reach them. And so they were blind. Jesus said in his day that these religionists were blind and they could not see that Jesus was truly their Messiah. Now look at verse 34. In verse 34, we read, "Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew in between the temple and the altar." Notice that, folks. Normally, we have the Alpha and the Omega, don't we, in the Bible? Remember? I am the Alpha and Omega. So normally, we have the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. But for all of us English-speaking folks, the Lord Jesus said, "Abel to Zechariah." Isn't that awesome? The Lord was sitting there thinking of us when he was preaching this story. Us English-speaking people, we can identify with that, can we not? A to Z, yes, sir. And so, here, notice that he is talking about how rejected he was to the people. Now, look at verse 36. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye," what's the next two words? "Would not." They rejected the Lord Jesus. They rejected the Lord. You say, "Pastor, why did God turn his back on the Jews and blind them spiritually so that they could not see the truth?" Because they first rejected him. They first rejected him. "I would, but ye would not." And then look at verse 38. "Behold, your house is left unto you," what? "Desolate." And do you remember in 70 AD, the temple, just a few years after the Lord Jesus said this, the temple was set ablaze by the Arabs, and the temple was destroyed. And from 70, watch me now, from 70 AD, watch now, from 70 AD, remember way back here, 1400 years earlier, we had a promise made to Abraham. But now, here in 70 AD, the Jews had what they did, they came in, they filled it full of timber, they put accelerants all over it, they lit it, they shut the doors, shut the windows, and walked away. And it simmered for 2 weeks. And finally, when all the oxygen was burnt up in that boom, it exploded. And that's why you can go over there today and there's not one stone set upon another. You can go over there today and all of the stones are laying over in the valleys and where they just brought, cleared them out, just shoved them over the hillside to get them out of the way. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God said it was going to happen. Your house, the temple, your house is left unto you desolate. And so from 70 AD all the way until May the 14th, 19 what? 48. What happened? The Jews became a nation once again. Oh, wow. You see, folks, God's not finished with the Jews, is he? You see, the whole point is the iron came, flew off the handle and it was laying out in the Jordan River somewhere. The iron sank. The iron was at the bottom of the river. It was in the muck. It was in the mire of the Jordan River. Jordan means descending. Descending, because that's exactly what it does. It goes from the mountain up in the north and goes all Mount Hermon and goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. And so there's that axe head laying out in the water, out in the mud. But wait a minute, God wasn't through with the Jews yet. God's not through. And amazingly, the lost axe head, you see, in 1948, something miraculous happened. Amazingly, a lost axe head rose to the top of the water and Israel was born. It looked like the nation was lost for good. But the nation came back. The iron did swim. You see, out of the depths of despair, the iron did swim. You see, God is not yet finished with his chosen people. It has been a long time since God had done anything miraculous in the lives of the Jewish people. And then all of a sudden, in 1948, folks woke up all around the world and the headline said, Israel is a nation. You say, well, how'd that happen? God did it. That's how it happened. God did it. Why? Because God's not finished with this old world yet. That's why. You see, God's been using since New Testament time, God has been using the church. But at the rapture of the church, we're going up to heaven. Church is not going to be here anymore. And God is going to go to work through his people, the Jews, once again. And God's going to use the Jews to judge the world. Out of the depths, the iron did swim. Turn back to one more verse. I'm never going to get this done. I ain't even out of point one yet. Go back to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, that's what I want. Look at chapter 51. I was reading this the other day. I think that's where it is. Hold on. Yes, that's where it is. Jeremiah 51. Let me show you what God is about to do. Jeremiah 51. You say, this is the Old Testament. You mean this tells us what God's going to do? Yep, hadn't done it yet, but he's going to. You say, well, that's Old Testament. I know. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. The iron did swim. I don't know what else to tell you, folks. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. And notice what God says. Thou art my battle, what? Uh-huh. Well, I declare, you're my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. You see, folks, God says to Jeremiah in a wonderful prophetic promise that in the last days he is once again going to use Israel as his battle axe to smash the nations that will seek to destroy the nation God says will last forever. So the iron did swim. We all know iron doesn't swim, but it does when God honors his promises, doesn't it? It does when God honors his promises, which are faithful and true. You know, folks, listen to me. Listen very carefully here. There is not one promise that has been made by God in this book that hasn't come true. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Not one promise. When God says it's going to happen, you can put it down, it's going to happen. Now, don't you think that if there was even one promise that God said was going to happen, but it didn't happen, don't you think that the New York Slimes, all right, and you know, all the rest of them, don't you think that their headlines would be that big? God's a liar. Don't you think? If there was just one. And let me tell you something, folks. They've looked, and they can't find one. That's why you've never seen a headline like that. Because when God says it, that's it. And miraculously, when the iron did swim, and that you look at that, hey, if God can cause the iron to come up from the bottom of that river through all that mud and all that murk, if that iron can swim, you mark it down, God can make Israel a nation again, and God can use that nation, and God can use those people, and he is. And the iron did swim. You see, God Almighty has once again raised the nation of Israel, and God will use Israel to judge mankind during the tribulation period and the battle of Armageddon. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but that blessed my heart. So y'all just sit there like knots on logs. It's okay. All right, let me give you the second one real quick. I won't be able to finish this, but I'll give you the idea. Secondly, let's use this as a picture of preaching the gospel. All right, you say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, this is so neat. Watch, folks. This fella lost the axe head. I mean, he's cutting away on a tree. He's just swinging away, cutting that tree, and all of a sudden, as he goes back, the axe head just kept going. All of a sudden, he's just got a handle in his hand. He turns real quick, and boom, He sees as it goes in the water. And he's standing there looking at the axe head and looking where it went in. And he goes, uh-oh. We got a problem here. You see, in those days, the Jordan River was more than often muddy. It was, and if it landed in the river, which we know it did, it would have been impossible to see it. It would have been impossible. And I don't know, but most of the time, especially in the spring and most of the summer, back in those days, the Jordan River flooded. It flooded. You remember when the children of Israel came to cross over to go to Jericho, God brought them all the way up on the other side, and they had to cross over the Jordan, and God had to part the waters for them, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant on the staves, on their shoulders, and as they went across, the river dried as they went, and they walked across again on dry ground, just like the Red Sea. All right, so that thing flooded often. So it would have been impossible to see where that thing fell. And notice, it was lost, and there was much sorrow as a result. The man cried, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." I mean, it literally broke his heart that he had lost his borrowed axe head. Now listen, folks, all of the sorrow that this world experiences is due to one thing, and that one thing is sin. You know, sin is why our country is dotted with graveyards, with cemeteries. Did you know that sin is the reason why you drive across our great country and you'll see cemeteries and mausoleums? Sin is why the American landscape is peppered with prisons and with jails. Sin is why hospitals exist, and thank the good Lord that they do, because many of us would have died early in life if it were not for the advances of medicine in our world today, and the well-trained doctors and nurses that take care of us. Folks, the point is, this world is sin sick. Mankind is born into sin's bondage. The wages of sin is death, and all of us have an appointment with death down the road. We don't know when it's going to be, but we know that we have one. We're all in the muck and the mire of sin, all of us. But when you get saved, you come up out of the muck and the mire of sin. You get brought out and changed. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, you're changed. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There's nothing like coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, something transpires in your soul. You are raised up. You are given a new life in Christ, and you now have a new work to do for Him. So notice that Elisha took a stick and he threw it in where the axe head went down. Now there's something interesting here about this word stick. It is translated, the Hebrew word is translated 127 times in the Old Testament as tree. And one time it is translated stick. You say, well, what's that mean? It means that Jesus is the tree God uses to raise up a sinner. That's what it means. You see the point? Throw in the stick. He threw in the tree, threw in the wood, and the iron did swim. And folks, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that faith that you put in Christ that makes the difference and changes and transforms your life. Man, I remember when I got saved. Oh, my, what a glorious day that was. I remember walking across the carpet about that high off the ground. I remember going home, and my pastor said that morning, that he had a red Bible. All Bibles ought to be red, don't you think? But his was R-E-D red. It was red. And he shook that thing at me, and he said, "You read this Bible every day, Norris, you understand me?" I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." I went home and we had lunch, and then I went down to my room, and instead of getting my headphones on, and I had one of those quadraphonic stereo systems, and it's a wonder I can hear a thing today, but I had one of those, and instead of doing what I did every day, go home, put those headphones on, and blast my eardrums out, I sat down in my bedroom and started reading the Bible. Oh, what a transformation came in my life. It was amazing. And that same thing happened to you, I'm sure, as well. But God uses the Lord Jesus on Calvary's tree. You say, "Pastor, it says the iron did swim." Yep, it sure did. And so did I. I was down in the depths of despair. But when I got saved, I floated up. God changed me. You wouldn't have liked me very well before I was saved. You know, I was one of those kids that everybody, all the moms and dads in the neighborhood said, "Now, you don't run around with that kid. He's trouble." You know why they said that? Because he was trouble. That's why. When the iron did swim, well, that was a miracle. There's a hymn, Pastor Brian, we might want to sing it this morning. I know you probably already picked something out. But Charles Gabriel wrote this hymn, and here's what it says. It says, I was going to sing it for you, but I'm not going to sing it for you. It says, "In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me." Has he lifted you? Huh? And the iron did swim. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, you know our needs this morning. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. Give us the opportunity to just sit here for a moment and think about whether you've lifted my soul. Have you lifted my soul? Father, I'm so glad you lifted me up. Many, many years ago, as a 16-year-old rebellious teenager, you lifted me out of the mire. And Father, there may be somebody here today who's not 100% sure they're on their way to heaven. Well, Father, if that's the case, I pray you'll speak to hearts right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment, I wonder how many of you would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved and going to heaven. I'm just not 100% sure. But I'll tell you this. I'm concerned about my eternal soul. And I wish you'd pray for me. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be. So, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Would you just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it? And I will pray. I will not embarrass you, I promise. But I will pray for you and ask God to help you. Anybody like that? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. I'm just not 100% sure. All right, Father, you know our needs now. Bless the word of God to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.